Thank you, Hank, Peggy, for playing, and thank you each one for coming out this evening. I trust that you have come expecting a blessing from the reading of God's Word and from our discussion of it this evening. I'm going to invite you to turn to the book of Psalms chapter 25, Psalm chapter 25. We're going to read the entire psalm, although we will most likely not consider the entire psalm, but for the sake of the context, and then just the very fact that it is the Word of God. Psalm chapter 25 and verse 1, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. O, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles." And we certainly believe and trust and ask that God will add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's just ask again his blessing upon our time together. Our Father, we would bow again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we would thank thee for thy word. We thank you for the record, for the preservation of the lives of individuals who today, in accordance with thy word, are written and recorded for our learning and our admonition. So our Father, tonight we ask that we indeed would learn. We think of the desire of the psalmist to be shown his ways and to be taught his paths. We pray, Father, this would be our desire tonight. And we, Father, would leave this place having been encouraged, having been admonished, having been taught by the Word of God through the Spirit of God. Some maybe small aspect of our life, maybe some large aspect, whatever you would have for us tonight. Each individual included in this meeting tonight, we pray, our Father, thy blessing upon thy word and upon thy people. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As I read through that entire psalm, and as I come to the end of it, I expect perhaps that there's someone in the auditorium this evening that is somewhat similar to myself, and can at certain points in life relate to the cry of David of things like this: "The troubles of my heart are enlarged." Now, don't let me lead you to believe that I have these huge troubles in my heart. But rather yet, that there are times when we feel perhaps like they're huge or there are difficult things. "Oh, bring thou me out of my distresses, and look upon mine afflictions," and so on, as the psalmist goes. They are, I think, to most of us, in some ways, comforting words. that we can have the example before us of another individual who went before us and went through some of these deep waters. You think of the words, is it, that are recorded of Jeremiah, when you go through the waters, I am with you. You know, and sometimes there's somebody or some buddies in an auditorium in a group such as this, or maybe others that are not here this evening and would like to be in our group or perhaps should be in our group, however we would want to look at it, who are going through deep waters. I would encourage every one of us tonight to remember to pray for them, to encourage them. You know, there is sometimes a tendency as folks drop off from coming to the meeting on a regular basis, and not that you have to be at every meeting. There was a day in my life I would have said that that's probably the case, but I think I've mellowed a little bit in my, not old age, but older age. But it's good to be at the meetings. And those who are used to being at the meetings, and sometimes they're not here, and they're not here one day, and they're not here 2 days, and they're not here 3 days, you know, it might be nice if we noticed that. It might be nice if there was a phone call. It might be nice if there was a little encouragement. We have email today. And I know there's folks who do that. And God bless you and thank you for that. But it might be good if there was some of the rest of us, myself included, who were involved in that. But as I think of these verses and I think of David's desire here in this psalm, and I guess this was what struck my heart as I read through this over the last little while, was the first verse. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. I had great difficulty. It took several, and I mean several readings, I'm not sure I'm there yet, to get that I couldn't sing this as I read it. Who would be in that boat as well? How many would recognize it? So we have good, some young people who do as well. Very familiar to some of us as we would sing it. Shall I sing it for you?
Yes.
Oh, thank you. Yes, yeah, you're very brave. But no, it's good. It's not much wonder they put the Psalms to music, that they could remember them. And I can think of, or I can picture, as it were, if David was a singer, which I'm sure he was this wonderful musician, he would play on these instruments, and he would sing, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Now I ask you tonight, and I ask myself, what does that mean? What does it mean to lift up your soul? I'm not sure I know in its entirety. Sometimes on wise, and I don't consider myself to be a wise individual, but sometimes it's unwise to ask a question that you don't know the answer to. Somebody might actually tell you. But I thought a little bit about this and tried to enter into David's position. I'm not sure exactly where David was in his life. We know a lot of the things that transpired in David's life. He was anointed king of Israel at a very young age. He was, we might say, despised by his brothers. He was a great captain. He was a mighty general in his army. He was pursued because of his anointment, pursued because of his favor among the people. He was hiding in the wilderness, and all these things that transpired in David's life. And he was a man, just like you and me as well. It's not only Elijah who was a man of like passion. It was many of these individuals in the Word of God, because David had his really low points too, didn't he? And I'm not sure exactly what David refers to when he talks of, remember not the sins of my youth, but I think we all can relate a little bit to some of these things. So what was he thinking? What was going on in his mind as he cried these words, or as he sang these words, as he composed these words, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul? Well, the one thing that we can be sure of, and it's easy to recognize from the psalmist's writings and his recordings, is that it was directed toward the Lord, unto thee. The focal point of David's attention, although he would be, as we mentioned, he would fail in some areas and he would lose sight of it undoubtedly, as we do as well, but the Lord was his desire. As God would say of David, I have found me a man after God's own heart. A man who had the interests of God at his heart, his desire, his passion, his pleasure was to do this, was to please God. And in a day and an age, not unlike David's day, Well, we live in different houses. We are in a different part of the world. We have a different culture, if we can say that. But we're not unlike in the sense where there's all kinds of distractions, all kinds of things that will occupy our time, our energy, our passion, other than perhaps the Lord Himself. And so I would encourage each one of us tonight that we look toward the Lord. Was it the psalmist again who said, I look onto the hills from whence comest my help? David would refer to him as his high tower, his strong refuge. He talks in other places through the Psalms. He says, he set my feet in a large place, an even place, a good foundation, a good place from which to stand, a good place from which to defend, and a good place from which to mount an assault. Unto thee, O Lord. You know, I can probably call, for the most part, everyone in this auditorium this evening by name. I know some of your background. And I ask you, is this what our desire? Unto thee, O Lord. May it be so. If that was the only implication or action of our heart, soul, and mind tonight, may it be that it would be directed toward the Lord. I think of the words of the Apostle Paul in the book, as he wrote to the Philippians, chapter 3, and verses 9 and 10. And he would talk in wonderful language, and the one thing he mentioned in verse 10 there, that he might know him and the power of his resurrection. I was thinking this morning, the last week really, of the verse in Matthew 28 where it says of the Lord, and it was said to those ones who came to the tomb, come and see the place where he lay. Tremendous, tremendous, tremendous joy to stand by faith or to stand in reality outside that place where it might be inscribed over the top, he is not here, but is risen, whatever the case might be. We do it by faith or we do it physically. Tremendous hope that he is alive. And Paul said this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. But he also made mention of the fellowship of his sufferings. Every one of us not want to know the power of his resurrection. How many of us are willing to go with the Lord, as it were, in the fellowship of his sufferings? I think David was such a man. He didn't have Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. But he did have the principle, and he did have the Lord at his direction, and he was willing to follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. We said this morning, the Lord said, if you love me, keep my commandments. May it be our desire tonight. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul? Well, there is this idea, of course, of this elevation, of lifting up. And what happens when you lift up? Anybody who has been involved in the physical activity of lifting recognize readily a few things. It takes effort. You just don't lift something by, I don't even know what the word is, by thinking about it, by hoping that that's going to lift up. And this kind of menagerie, it takes effort for me to come over here and lift it up. It takes a little bit of preparation. Because if I'm going to lift something heavy, then I have to be prepared physically. The same can be true mentally, I suppose, if we're going to come into the deep things of God, if I can describe that. If we're going to come to this point where we have the heart of David and the heart of God, or God has our heart, would be a better way of looking at it, we're going to have to be prepared. It's going to take some exercise. Now, I know that you look at me and you say, there is a man of great exercise. Those of you who can't see it over there. I can't even say I don't do much exercise, because I don't do any exercise. And if I was to go as those people today and run that marathon, well, it would be a short marathon. For me to run from here to the car tasks my cardiovascular system in a fairly large way. And I don't say that arrogantly or in pride. It's just reality. Because I don't exercise. I should. We're told our body is the temple of the Lord. We don't make exercise our God or our life. But it's good. And we understand that. And many of you understand that, and you go out and you participate in physical activity, and you go to great lengths maybe or lesser lengths to ensure that your body is healthy and is prepared, and you're physically able to do what you need to do and want to do. But when it comes to spiritual things, sometimes we say, well, it'll just come along, right? It's just a natural thing. He or she is gifted to do that. They have the ability, or they have the gift, they have the desire, they have the drive, and boy, I wish it came as easy for me as it did for them. And the comments and the comparisons are broad. But you will not find a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, young or old, who is an individual who is godly and spiritually minded and living for the Lord and putting the Lord and lifting, as it were, their soul up to God and putting Him first and are participating in the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, without being exercised spiritually. It takes work. It's a lift. Have you ever lifted anything that didn't exert some type of effort? Some more than others. If you think as a young person or as an older person or a middle-aged person that it's just going to come when you arrive at a certain age, that was my failure at one point. And maybe still thought when I get to a certain age, well, I'll be there. Others are there ahead of me. When I get to be X number of years old, there I am. It's not that way at all. It's work. I know the work seems to get harder. It gets more difficult. The ground gets harder to carry. So this is one thing we can think of. It took preparation. It took work for this lifting. Spiritual exercise. Are you spiritually exercised? Are you an individual who likes to exercise yourself spiritually? Now, I'm not saying you're looking for some new doctrine in the Word of God. There's a balance where people, they search so intently and so profoundly to find something that's there, and sometimes they find something that isn't there at all. Be careful of that. But look for the things that God has. And this is what the passage, at least as I see it a little bit, unfolds for us as he starts to talk about teaching and showing and secret of the Lord and these kinds of things down through the passage. One other thing we can say about being lifted, if I was to grab Scotty Brown by the scruff of the neck, if I could. And I must say this, just let me pause here for just a little moment. There was an individual who came this summer quite proudly to a table at camp, and he thumped out his arm and he said, "Arm wrestle me." Now, he was a young guy. I won't mention his name, but his initials are SB. And he was quite taken by the old guy with the gray hair being able to take him. Not sure I could do it again, but I got him that time. Back to where we were. If I was to grab Scotty by the scruff of the neck and to lift him up, there would have been preparation. I'd have to be prepared to run, maybe. I'd have to have preparation for strength. But there'd also be a visibility. You'd be able to see him better, wouldn't you? That's why there's a platform in this place. It's not because I'm any different than you are, any better. It's just simply so you can see. That's why it's here. It makes it easier for folks down there to see. It makes it easier for me to see you when you're sleeping. Who would that be? Nobody tonight, oh. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. So there's two things, I think, being shown there. And this is the primary one. One is that the Lord sees. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Now you know, and we all have very quick reference to those verses that talk about the Lord looks on the heart. So these are spiritual things. These aren't things where I climb up physically on top of something and I say, "Oh Lord, unto thee do I lift up my soul." That's not what it's about. But it's the fact of coming before the Lord and showing Him in sincerity. He knows anyway. But there's also the second aspect of it where now it's almost a worshipful thing where you're bringing your life up before the Lord. There could be, if we were to go back and look at maybe some of the comparisons in the Old Testament where there was the wave offering and the heave offering, some of those things that were done, it was a matter of displaying before God a sincerity, an honesty. And I say, O Lord, unto thee do I lift up my soul. It's you that my heart pants for. You are my desire. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You want that kind of passion? Should that not be our desire? Should that not be our thrill and our goal? Would it were mine. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. It doesn't come without preparation and energy and action and discipline in our lives. I want to share with you something. I'm going to try to paint this picture for you that came out of a book. If you recognize this as saying, oh, I know where that came out of this book, that's great because I got it out of the same book, I'm sure. Picture yourself an archery target. Three rings. And the outside of that ring, the author would illustrate this way. He would say, that is the soul. The core of man's being, the full personality of man's character, the physical aspect. That's the outer ring. And this is you and me. And then he moves into the next ring and he refers to it as the heart. And he says, this is the core of man's soul. So we have the soul, that outer ring. Then we have the first ring inside. Then we have the next enveloped ring inside. The heart, the core of man's soul, the passion and motivation of the whole personality, sometimes referred to as the inner man. And lastly, in the middle of it all, right in the bullseye section of that three-part target, those three rings, we have the mind, which is the core of man's heart that perceives, understands, remembers, analyzes, and judges. He would say by thinking. So we have the soul, the heart, and the mind. The mind controls the lot. The soul includes the heart and the mind. The heart includes the mind, and the mind is the core element of our being. And he went on in his illustration to talk in language like this. There are penetrations from the outside. They come through the soul, and they come through the heart, and they come into the mind. James talks a little bit about this as well. You know, when sin begins, it's a thought, and so on, and things like this. And then he refers to then the mind turns around. You have the, and he was looking at it in the aspect of temptation, if not which is my, isn't my focus this evening, but the illustration fits. The outward energy or the outward temptation comes in through the soul, comes into the heart, and into the mind. And the mind turns around then and sends out the action through the heart and through the soul, and then it becomes physically evident. Let's put it into spiritual terms and into the reality of our mind. It's not much wonder that the Bible talks about the devil wanting to control our mind. He talks about in the gospel whom having blinded the minds of them. Because the mind controls the whole matter. It's why it's so imperative that we guard our mind. And to guard our mind, we have to guard our heart. And to guard our heart, we have to guard our soul or that physical aspect of it. But when it comes to physical things, think of the mind, the heart, and the soul as he talks about lifting up his soul to the Lord. David, I don't think, could lift up his soul, if that can be the physical aspect of it, the outward energy of it that is visible, until he had his mind in the right place, until he had a heart for God. So our spiritual energy, our spiritual motivation, our desire and our passion begins in our mind. What does your mind feed on? We heard verses this morning. Was it David that shared them with us that talked about he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, and the spiritual connotations those have. Do we feed on the Lord? We don't go and eat the flesh. We know that. But what about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ? What about his passion? What about his teachings and his principles and those things? Are those the focus of our attention, that our mind is so enveloped in the things of God that our heart is just moved toward him? Where's Josh and Nicole? Josh and Nicole. Here's a young couple. Their hearts, I mean, they're pitter-patter one toward the other. Demonstrating, standing here a couple of weeks ago and saying, I do and I will, and they have. And will continue to do so in their lives. Honor one another, obey one another. What about our relationship with the Lord? I've said I'll have you. Told it many times July of 78. I will have you, Lord, as my Savior. What about the lifting up of the soul? What about the energy, the desire? Remember what the comments to the church in Revelation, you've left your first love. Notice something about that. They left their first love. They hadn't lost it. It's one thing to lose it. It's another thing to leave it, to make a choice. David says, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. I think if every one of us were involved in lifting up our soul before the Lord in honesty and integrity, we'd be transformed people. I think I would be. I'll let you speak for yourself. I really enjoy that picture. He goes on to say, oh my God, I trust in thee. Trust is a critical thing in our lives. As a child sits by its parent or goes outside of its parents' reach, there has to be this relationship of trust. When our children were little, they played in an area that was on a dead-end road, and we had to trust that they would stay off that road. We also had to trust that when they made the choice to go out onto that road, when they were given permission to do so, that they would watch for vehicles around and that type of thing. There was an establishment of trust. When Shelley abandoned them in a car while she was going to shop, then she had to trust that they'd stay in the car. Not many caught that, abandoned them in the car. Blair didn't trust anything at that time. She locked all the doors. She was good watching that. Trust. Husbands and wives, we can go back to Josh and Nicole. They have to trust one another. It's a basic relationship that we have, and when trust is violated, very difficult to reestablish. It's not that it isn't, can't be reestablished, but very difficult. And well worth the work. That's what David says, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul in thee. Sorry, O my God, I trust in thee. Well, you know, I cannot trust you until I get to know you. Until you prove yourself. You prove yourself that you can't be trusted. Or you prove that you can be trusted. So David, I believe, is saying here in perhaps not the total intent of what he's saying, but saying, I know God. And he'll go on to demonstrate how he knows God. You see, I put my full confidence in you. The one who knows the end from the beginning from the end. The one who knows every frailty of David's life. The one who knows every frailty of your life and of my life. The one who knows the successes you have, the sorrows that you have, whatever the case might be, this is the one in whom we can trust. David could trust in God because he showed himself dependable. David could again and again and again and again, and others in the Word of God and others seated in this room this evening can again see and show and talk about how God has proved Himself faithful. He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And he continues right there. Oh my God, I trust in Thee. I think what it says to me this evening is that I need to know God. There was an individual who wrote a book many years ago, Knowing God. Simple title, yet a profound exercise in coming to know God. Think back to the book of Genesis chapter 15. And later on in this passage there is the word covenant mentioned, which caused my mind to think of this when God would, Genesis 22, but Genesis 15, there was the covenant mentioned. When God told Abraham to take Isaac and to offer him in a place he would show him of, and he was prepared to offer Isaac, and the hand with the knife was stayed, and God said to Abraham, now I know that thou fearest God. And I've often said it. Do you suppose that God was shocked? All of a sudden now he knew something he hadn't known before. Absolutely not. God knows everything. But there was two things there. Now he had experienced it in the sense that Abraham had actually gone to the lengths of that. He's seen to the lengths Abraham would go. And perhaps just as important as that was, and perhaps more important than that, Abraham now knew how much he trusted in God. I've never been asked to offer my son or to offer really much of any value. And I hope that if the day comes and that I have enough trust in God as Abraham did, as David did, as others did, that I'll be able to say in simplicity, where he leads, I'll follow. What he asks me to do, I'll do it. Because I trust in thee. That's what we do when we trust people, isn't it? We bringing up our children, and I apologize for going back. They're the only illustrations I have. I go back to our children, and we brought them up, and we said, when mom and dad say stop, I do the same thing with Josiah when he's driving now. When you say stop, what do? Well, what do you want me to stop for? No. Stop is whoa. We'll talk about it after. Stop now. You have to trust me. Should it be any different with God? When he says go, when he says stay, when he says stop. You know one of the toughest ones? What's the toughest one? Who can tell me?
Wait.
Not right now. Wait. David talks about that. David waited. Think of this young man who had been anointed king with the opportunity to take Saul's life, and he says, I will not harm the Lord's anointed. I'll wait until God's good time. Oh my God, I trust in thee. You know, he'll never fail us. Why sometimes do I act like he will? Why sometimes is it so difficult to just trust and obey? You know, we have all kinds of wonderful folks who come through what we call the waters of baptism. And as they rise up out of that, to the Word of God says, to walk in newness of life, we echo out in chorus, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Boys, it's an easy song to sing. It's a hard line to live, I find. This is David's example. Oh my God, I trust in thee. And then he says these words. He repeats this a little bit. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed, which transgress. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. I tried to think of how you could be ashamed. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. We talked a little bit, we made reference to the idea of waiting, depending on, casting our care upon. How is it David could never be ashamed of waiting on the Lord? And the only conclusion I could come to, and I would be very interested in your thoughts in this matter, was that God would never fail him. There would be no reason to be ashamed of waiting on the Lord, because the Lord always knew the end from the beginning, what was perfect and when was the right time and what was the right thing to do. And if you waited for the Lord to be the reason you moved or stayed or whatever the case might be, or thought a thought, you wouldn't be ashamed. But if you were like the enemies maybe of David, he said, let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Those who were attacking him, those who were outside of God's family maybe, and maybe outside of God's will maybe for others who were in God's family, if I make any sense in saying that. You know, it should cause us to think about our position and our pattern in life and our being shown and being led, as the next verses go on to talk about, that we don't want to be ashamed. We don't want to be disappointed, the word can mean. For we've waited. We've put our trust and our confidence in the one who will never fail. David goes on to say these words, show me thy ways. And what it means there is, cause me to know. What's he want to know? You know, there's another wonderful, I suppose, lesson in this, that David would say, cause me to know. Sometimes being able to know something, or the work to know something, is great. I think of an individual who goes to great lengths in university or in school or in a trade of some kind just to know something. They put in a lot of effort to know something. And I've said it before, and many of us would love it if there was just a pill we could take and we'd know it all. We'd take the pill. We'd take the injection. We'd take the one-day quick course in biblical theology if we could get it all in the day. Hey, we'd even go the week, wouldn't we? But it's work. Cause me to know. And in saying that, David is reaching out, I believe, to the Lord, and you and I would do the same, to say, this is, I want to know, and I'm willing to work for it. I'm willing to invest my time and my energy that I might know that road. What it means is a way, or a way that is trodden or trod upon. Conversation of our life, our lifestyle. David says, I want to know that road. I want to walk that way that you would have me to walk. And then he goes on to say, oh Lord, teach me thy paths. And the word paths there is a little different from the word ways, and it's a well-trodden road. If you ever had a child that you're trying to teach something, you'd like them to walk, as it were, in a certain way. And there's a path that's trodden, and you take them down that path. And then the next verse goes on talking about leading, and what you do with the child is you often lead them in that path, don't you? But it may take a lot of trips down that path to get them so that they're traveling that path. That's kind of the idea. Show me and teach me. I want to know the way, and I want to be taught the way. I want to travel that path, that well-trodden area. And we think of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you love me, keep my commandments. The example that he has left for us to follow. How might we know? I suggest to you it's in Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, meekness, temperance, and on the list goes. The evidence of the Spirit of God living within the life of the individual. Day by day, moment by moment, a path well trod. Lead me in thy truth. Teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day long. Our time is gone. There's so much can be said of all the various things that are mentioned here. I encourage you to perhaps read on through and to, with David, take that road, that journey, that seminar. Actually, it's more than a seminar. A seminar kind of denotes just a quick thing. Take that life lesson to the school of Christ. I think of, if you've never read the book by David Gooding, In the School of Christ, I think that's what it's called. It's in John 13 to 17. Get it. It's worth $100 if you had to pay $100 to get it. You won't have to pay that much, but it's a great book. Be willing to step into the school of discipleship. Can we say these things? Show me thy way. Teach me thy path. And out of it all, do we have a desire, or have we been involved in and continue to be involved in what David would say, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. May God bless you in your work and service for him in the coming week. Our Father,